Okay, we've opened our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. After my introduction, we'll pick it up at about verse 23, and Lord willing, get through the rest of the chapter. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts here this morning. Father, thank you so much that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can rejoice in all things. We have a lot to be thankful for. And it's not based on earthly things, but heavenly things, Lord, that you came down from heaven and humbled yourself even to the death of the cross, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be born again. And Lord, that we might have that intimate personal relationship with you that you so desire. We thank you for that, Lord. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would lead us and guide us through your word, as many have labeled this book, the book of Acts, as the blueprint for the church, the model for the church. And so I pray this morning that you would just bring things to mind that should be evident within our lives to show that we are Christ followers, Christians. And it's not just a denomination, it's not just a title, but it speaks of being a child of God, citizen of the kingdom of heaven, an ambassador for Christ. And so, Lord, challenge us this morning and show us, Lord, those things that should truly be evident within our lives as we make our way through a dark world as your lights and as your salt. So may we have ears to hear this morning and hearts to receive. Teach us, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And the reason I believe this is such an important part of this book, being the blueprint and the model, is this one account, this one story in chapters 3 and 4, take up two chapters. It takes up 63 verses in the book of Acts. And so there's some really important stuff for us here, I believe, this morning. And so the question is always asked, and I'm sure you've heard it before, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I would hope that would be the case for all of us. You see, there is one out there who is called the accuser of the brethren, that runs back and forth between the throne, pointing the finger at you and I, and accusing us of things that aren't spiritual. But at the same time, I would hope that we as believers, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, would give enough evidence of who we are. We're not perfect, but we're children of God, and that this evidence would be enough to convict us. There are certain evidences within the life of the believer that indicate that we are genuine. Many times in Scripture we read how we are challenged to have genuine faith. Genuine faith. Living in a world that's filled with knockoffs. There's knockoffs in everything, huh? Coach purses and, you know, you name it. There's knockoffs in every physical thing in this world. And, you know, there are knockoffs in the faith. J. Vernon McGee says there are believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And so what I love about this wonderful book, the book of Acts, is that we can be assured that our faith is genuine. And so that we can conduct ourselves and know what we should look like as believers. And it's more than just bumper stickers, and it's more than just the coffee table Bible and the t-shirts and all. Those are good things, you know, those are a good witness. But if those things weren't around, what would we truly look like? And I think this is really important for all of us. And so chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts are filled with many of these evidences. You see, we're looking at the first church. And with Peter and John, as they were going up to pray, they didn't go on the website and check out the church, who the pastor is, read his bio, listen to a couple of his sermons. It's funny how many people come through the doors and they say, oh yeah, we looked at your church online and heard a couple of sermons and read your bio. And I go, you still came? That always blows me away. I'm sure many of you, I've said that to some of you the first time you came. You still came? You know. But they didn't have that advantage in those days. The church was brand new. They didn't have overheads and they didn't have bulletins and all of that. There are certain things that are nice with technology, but there are other things that should never change. And one thing that should never change is we should never change not having this book in our lap. It's wonderful to have an overhead. We don't put the scripture up there because it's so hard to mark a verse when it's up there in the overhead, you know? But you have the ability in your Bible, in your lap, to take your highlighter and circle things and put X's and stars and crosses. That's what I do in my Bible, just as reference points and reminders of God's wonderful promises, God's wonderful word. And so it all started back in chapter 3, continues through chapter 4, where Peter and John were headed up to the temple to pray. There they were, brand new Christians, right after the day of Pentecost, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. First 2 points, of course, being is that we don't go to church to be Christians. We go to church because we are Christians. I hated to go to church before I got saved. But man, when I got saved, I couldn't wait to get there. I wanted to hear what was in the Bible for me as the pastor taught. And we were so excited that we got into a church that went chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And it's always been that way, you know, to gather together with people that are excited about the Lord and with smiles on their face, and you don't have to have a three-piece suit, and they don't look like they're baptized in pickle juice. People that are excited about Jesus Christ. Been there. You ever been to places like that? It's like, man, these people don't look like they want to be here. Why would I want to be here? So this should be a place filled with the joy of the Lord, right? I don't have to get up here and cheer you on and go team go, fight team fight. We are excited about Jesus Christ because he's given us a brand new day filled with his grace and his love and his mercy. So Peter and John are going up to pray. Second point, of course, being is that we are always to pray as Christians. You know, it doesn't have to be an old King James. We talk to God. You know, I wonder what God thinks from thee and thou and thy. And he said, you know, you normally talk like that. Why are you talking to me like that right now, you know? But the all-important thing is that we, as children of God, pray. One of the only requests, and there were just but a few from the disciples when they walked with Jesus here on earth, as Luke, I believe it's 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. Not what to pray, but teach us, Lord, how to pray. And it's something that has to be learned. And I remember early on, you know, in our Christian walk, Tina and I would go to church and started to attend prayer meetings. We were scared to death. What do I say? You know, am I going to say something stupid? But we went and we listened and we learned. And sometimes God would just have us to come and agree in prayer. And Jesus in Luke 18:1 tells us that we are always to pray and not to lose heart, meaning we pray always. And it's not just one long, continual prayer all day long, but it's little prayers along the way. Because we face little tests and trials and troubles along the way every day, don't we? And there are certain things we need to pray about when we make decisions and when we get into circumstances that might cause us to blow our witness or cause us to walk in the flesh or something that might tempt us. We are always to pray and not to lose heart. So how are we doing so far? Guilty as charged? Well, you're here in church, that's a good thing. And we're praying, so that's a good thing. But I think it's so important, isn't it, that we are not only parishioners, but we are petitioners. There were people that go to church, and there were people that pray, that we petition God. More evidence was found when Peter and John were sensitive to the Holy Spirit because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, if we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to be sensitive to things going on around us, especially people. We're to be sensitive to the needs of others, not get so caught up in the world and so busy that we pass by someone that's in need. And that's exactly what happened to Peter and John. They passed by a man that was sitting at the Gate Beautiful for over 40 years. And many people had gone by and thrown shekels in his little cup and all, and, you know, God bless you and all. But this was a day where this man's life would be totally changed and totally transformed because a couple of guys that were spirit-filled that were sensitive to hurting people around them. I shared Wednesday night, man, before I got saved, my heart was as hard as a rock. Nothing would make me tear up or cry. And then all of a sudden, God takes out that old stony heart, puts in a soft one, and I'm bawling like a baby for just the littlest things. And that's a wonderful thing, that we're so sensitive that there are things that bring us to tears, especially hurting people. And that's, again, you know, more evidence of who we are in Christ. Giving others a hand is never out of our way, but it's always practiced along the way. Jesus never went out of his way to minister to somebody. You ever notice that? It was always along the way, everywhere he went. And sometimes he would even go to places that other Jews wouldn't go, like to Samaria to meet one woman at the well. We saw this also as a man was lame for over 40 years. He sat at the temple gate and received what silver and gold could never provide. Isn't it wonderful that we as believers may not even have a penny in our pocket, but we have all that pertains to life and godliness? We have Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe one of the major problems in the church today is they've got the silver and gold, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? That's the next challenge. Are you guilty of being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit? And that doesn't mean we run up and down the aisles shouting out in tongues and all of this other stuff. No, it means that we are filled, overflowing with the person, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are endued with power from on high. This man was healed and he walked and he leaped and he praised God. Why? Because his feet and his ankles received strength. And even more evidence was given when Peter and John gave all the glory to Jesus Christ. That's another evidence of who we are in Christ. A mature believer knows that God works through us. Whatever God does, it's through us. We're like a conduit. It's not our own gifts and talents and power and all. God works through us as vessels. And I'll tell you, it's so important to realize that and to recognize that. Remember what Jesus said? If you've given a drink of water in whose name? In your name? No. In my name. If you've clothed the naked, if you've fed the hungry, if whatever you've done, in his name is what it means to be a Christ follower, is that Jesus Christ always gets the glory. And know how things would be different in the world and in the church today, is if when we did something for someone, is that they would know that we did that because of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater blessing, is there, than to be used by Jesus Christ to minister to other people. More evidence, of course, is they even backed it up with the scriptures. With what happened to this man who was lame, Peter quoted from Deuteronomy, from Genesis, from the book of Psalms, and he didn't even have his Bible with him. We got all 66 books here with us. They had scrolls in those days that they had to unroll. But you see, he had the Word of God hidden in his heart. And it's important for you and I. That's why we love to give out Bibles and always challenge you to read the Word of God every single day so that we can hide the Word of God in our hearts. So that the person of the Holy Spirit, when we come into certain situations, will bring these scriptures to remembrance. That's important. And it's amazing how much we think we have forgotten until the person of the Holy Spirit brings those scriptures to revelation while we're ministering for Him. It's a wonderful thing, and it's an exciting thing. The genuine believer knows that God works through him. Well, guess what? Peter and John were put on trial for being Christians. A literal trial. We saw that back in chapter 4, verse 2. Start at 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Religious people still get disturbed today when you mention the name of Jesus. It's okay, you can talk about any other false cult and religion. And they'll think, wow, man, you're really open-minded, dude. Take another hit, dude, you know. But the minute you mention the name of Jesus Christ, what happens? I'm sure you've experienced that before. It's like, wow, all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. And especially when you back it up with God's Word. Well, Peter and John are actually put on trial for their faith. And they were put into custody, Scripture tells us. And the very next morning, they found themselves before the Jewish Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. And guess what? And this is the heavy part, is that they found themselves seated before the very characters that had only weeks before condemned Jesus Christ to death. It was like ravenous wolves. And there Peter and John sat in the middle. Their question, of course, was, by what power or by what name have you done this? And it was directed to Peter and John. What a question for them to have to answer. Why? Because they saw what happened to Jesus Christ just weeks prior. He was falsely accused and he was brutally beaten. He was taken out and nailed to a tree, crucified for the sins of the world. Now, if this question had been asked to Peter just a few weeks prior, I'm pretty sure that the response may have been just a little bit different, because Peter's life had not been transformed. He chickened out before the rooster crowed. He denied the Lord three times. Peter had a string of denials going. Would this be number four? Absolutely not. And that's the good news about being a new creation in Christ for all of us. It's because we're not the same. We don't do the same things we used to do. We don't respond the same way we used to. And when we do, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We repent. We get back on track again. But instead of being the same old Peter, the make-believer, if you would, we have the new Peter, the genuine believer, no longer filled with fear, but now filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And he's very polite. He was very respectful to the leadership. After all, it's the Supreme Court, right? Check this out, though. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all," he's from the south, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." And guess what? Then he quotes a scripture verse to these guys. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Any questions? Wow, can you imagine that? That's one of the most shortest sermons, I believe, but one of the most powerful sermons that I can find in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's a mini three-point sermon. First of all, he turns the table on them. Isn't it wonderful the way God does that? Why are we being judged for a good deed? That's a good question, would you say? It's one thing to be judged for a bad deed, but why are you guys judging us for a good deed? And of course, that muzzled them right there. They couldn't say. Secondly, I love the way God does this. He puts them on trial for being the executioners of Jesus Christ in verse 10. Thirdly, if that's not enough, in verse 12 he gives an altar call. Go, Peter. He tells them how to get saved. Isn't that great? How would we respond? Man, I read this and I go, man, would I do that if I were there? I would hope so. How exciting is that? I mean, we're talking ravenous wolves. We're talking the guys that put him to death. Put Jesus to death. And all Peter has to do is mention the J name, man, and he's done. He's cooked, in their estimation. And I love it, because this time Peter doesn't even cut anybody's ear off. You know, the word of the Lord cuts deeper than a physical sword, doesn't it? And to make matters even worse, the Jews marveled that these guys weren't even graduates from rabbinical school. They said they were untrained, uneducated, unlearned. But what was really evidence? What was really evident was that they had been with Jesus. Again, how are we doing thus far? Guilty? I would hope so. I would hope for each and every one of us that even in those times, those most difficult times within our lives, when we are put on trial, the people would know that it would be beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would know that we have been with Jesus. Why? Because his nature and his character does not lash out and does not strike back. Such is the case with us when we read in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you for my sake." We're blessed when those things happen, but this old nature sometimes wants to rise up and get even and lash out. And But Peter didn't do that. He allowed the Holy Spirit and he allowed the Word of God to take care of the situation here. Their boldness and their fearlessness, their authority, the truth, and their scriptural knowledge was all due to their being with Jesus Christ. And if we could, keep that in the forefront of our minds, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we do have the Word of God, and that Jesus is still God with us. And that's more evidence of being a genuine believer. The genuine believer faces persecution with the boldness to proclaim the truth. The truth is always the truth. And it saddens my heart in this Christian nation that I love called the United States of America that there are very few Christ followers, genuine Christians, that are willing to stand up for the truth of God's word in the name of Jesus Christ. And when chaplains in our military are told that they can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I would have to say over my dead body. Because that is the name that is above every other name. And there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is the name of the one who loved me and gave his life for me. And am I to shrink back and cower because they tell me not to do something? We're going to see what their response is here in a moment. Almost through the introduction. Imagine, though, that if we would stand up, and I'm not talking being obnoxious, I'm talking about just standing on the truth. And folks, we have the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. How can you beat that? There is no weapon formed against us that shall prosper. That's right. Period. That's what my Bible says. That's the first scripture verse I ever learned. I'm going, yeah, hallelujah. Let's go for it. And by the way, this put the Sanhedrin in an impossible position. Got to love this. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man been healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, oy vey, paraphrase, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, the notable miracle has been done through them. Notice, through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so, how's this for a plan? So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. That from now on they speak to no man in this name. Does that sound like what's going on today? And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And today, like bobbleheads, we go, oh, okay. All right. No way, Jose. But Peter and John answered and said to them, check this out. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Wow. Boy, they severely threatened them. Imagine that. Don't even speak to anyone in the name. Don't even teach anyone in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, figuring, okay, we'll just case dismissed, right? We sure took care of them. You think? The genuine believer, even under the most severe threats, in the midst of the most severe persecution, all we're required to do is just to be faithful to the Lord. Just be faithful to the Lord. Just trust Him. You know, most of the lessons that we learn as believers come through trials and tests and troubles and tribulation and persecution. I learn very little about my relationship with Jesus Christ through the cush times, the soft times, the abundant times. I learn more about my Savior through the hard times, and I think that is one of the main reasons He allows us to go through these things, to prove us, to prove our faith. Faith that has not been tested or proven is weak faith. How can you say that you have faith if it hasn't been tested? I have a pastor friend, Lloyd Pulley. We were in Calvary West Covina together. He went to New Jersey. We went to Vermont to plant churches, and Lloyd used to always say, you want to find out what's in a sheep? Poke them and see what comes out. Sometimes the shepherd takes that staff and just pokes us, doesn't he? Just to see what comes out. I know initially, early on, when I was a little woolly sheep, that sometimes when he poked me, good things didn't come out, but hopefully things are getting just a little bit better. But it's true, isn't it? You want to see what's really in someone's heart? Poke them. You guys work construction? You want to see what's in a guy's heart? Wait till he hits his thumb with that hammer. Hallelujah. I'm sure you hear that on the job site, right, guys? Let me tell you what Peter says in his epistle, and then we'll get into our text, verse 23. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You see, if we know deep within our hearts that what we are doing is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, we don't have to worry. Who's going to harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Isn't that wonderful? Peter wrote this years after what we find here in the book of Acts. Why? Because he had been through it. He'd been through the fire. He'd been poked, and he learned. And he had gained this wisdom that we find in his epistle through experiencing persecution and fiery trials and testing and the world coming against him. And that's why God allows these things to happen to you and I. I'm so thankful that verse 22 here is not the end of the chapter. It's not even the end of the church. It's not the end of those who speak in Jesus' name. Look at their response, verse 23. And being let go, and they were, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Notice. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they weren't even on the San Andreas fault, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What a response. Another lesson here is that the genuine believer is part of a body. And that's the first place that they went for comfort, to be refreshed, for their wounds to be healed, if you would. And so the first place we find them going is to the body of Christ to receive comfort, encouragement, prayer. As crazy as it may seem, persecution actually brings unity, doesn't it? Have you experienced that? Trials bring unity. You ever notice how when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body comes to that part, not only physically, but spiritually? What happens when you stub your baby toe? Man, everything is directed towards that little thing as you're doing the Mexican hat dance, you know, you know? That one little member, that one little tiny member that pretty much spends its whole life walking around in a stuffy, stinky shoe, All of a sudden, when that one little tiny member, and sometimes we can feel like a little baby toe in the body of Christ, can't we? But what happens when that one little member hurts? The whole body goes there. All of your attention is focused on that one little member. And that should be the way it is in the body of Christ. We need each other. That's why we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. And as the day draws near, we're going to need each other more and more and more. Because we're going to experience more persecution and physical problems, spiritual problems, emotional problems, financial problems. And we'll talk about that towards the end. They pooled all their finances in the early church. Not that that's done today, but they so loved and cared for one another that they shared from what they had. It wasn't about building a big kingdom here on earth. It's about taking care of God's bride here on earth, why we're here, when we're hurting. And that's important stuff, isn't it? As crazy it may seem, man, persecution brings unity. Persecution brings purity. Isn't it amazing when all of a sudden things happen within our lives that are hard, that hurt, that are tough, that it purifies our life, doesn't it? And God allows that to happen to purify us. It also brings solidarity. We hear that word a lot in the world today. There's no solidarity in this world, only in the body of Jesus Christ, in His bride. Unity here we see. They were raising up their voice in one accord. Imagine that. They weren't complaining. They were worshiping. Lord, you are God. And that's the response that we should have as believers in tough times. Lord, you are God. Where else are you going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life. And they recognize His attributes. You're the Creator, God. You're sovereign. You are God. You're in complete control of everything. Is that true today? How do we pass that one? Are we guilty as charged? That we go to God and we worship God and we thank God and remind Him who He is. Not that He needs to be reminded of who He is, but so He would recognize that we know who He is. And when we do that, when we take a moment to recognize who God is and everything is under His control, all of a sudden, you know what? The situation doesn't seem that bad. Even in some of the worst times in our whole life, it's like, okay, Lord, you've given me the peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning that I don't even understand it right now, but I've got that peace instead of falling to pieces like the rest of the world does out there. They draw comfort, notice here, and encouragement from the Scriptures. Where do you go for comfort and encouragement? The world out there says, oh, think good thoughts. Really? Think good thoughts. They went to the Scriptures. I go to the Word. And I'm sure you do too. I bet you have certain Scripture verses that you hide in your heart that you cleave to all the time. All the time. I'm not going to quote them, all of my favorites, but I'm sure some of them are your favorites as well. And what did they do? They quoted from David. David was not only a king, but he was also a prophet. And in verse 25, it says, by the mouth of your servant David, he said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. You see, this didn't come by surprise because they knew the word of God. They knew this was going to happen. They knew that all hell was going to break loose and the nations would rage and they'd plot vain things and all. And so should we today. Why are we surprised with what's going on in the world today? We read the newspaper and someone's like, whoa, how did this ever happen? I'm going, are you kidding me? Paul talked about this centuries ago. The men's hearts would wax cold. The men would be brutal and violent and haters of God. Why should that surprise us today? Our Bible has said that for thousands of years. We should understand that. And I go, wow, I can't believe this is happening. Well, you need to believe it's happening because God's word is perfect and pure and accurate and it never changes. And God said these things are going to take place. Why? Because verse 28 tells us that it was determined. Notice, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before they were done. Nothing catches God by surprise. I can't imagine God thinking, how did this ever happen? No way. Why? Because God is the supreme historian. God writes history before it even takes place. Isn't that wonderful? So it doesn't catch him by surprise. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And the good news is you and I know the rest of the story, don't we? We know how it ends. Hallelujah, but we're not there yet. But at the same time, God doesn't leave us in suspense. He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And so we belong to the supreme historian. Even mankind, in doing his worst, is merely fulfilling God's eternal plan. No matter how bad it gets, God knows what's going on. Man's worst, but God still pours out his best, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? So I love these guys. I love their response. They didn't shut their mouths. They were pumped, man. They were pumped. They were praising. They were petitioning God. Verse 29. Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all the boldness that they may speak your word. Lord, we're not going to shut our mouths. Give us more boldness to speak forth your word. Wow. I misread that when I was a new Christian. I thought it said baldness, and so I asked God for baldness. And you can see that came to pass. No, just kidding. I couldn't help it. Boldness. And again, are we convicted? Are we guilty of, even in the midst of people telling us to shut up, to pray that we would be bold enough to speak forth the truth? If you're being told to shut up about Jesus Christ, you think that's from God? Hello? I don't think so. What they don't do is ask for God to hide us and protect us. What they don't do is to ask to get out of their circumstances. James 1 tells us to rejoice in our circumstances. I never find God telling us to pray our way out of our circumstances because he put us there in the first place, and when we pass the test, then he'll take us out of our circumstances. But if we claw and climb and scratch our way out of our circumstances, guess what? You're going to have to go back. You're going to have to take a retake. Have to do it again. You might as well pass it the first time. And it's, again, all for your good and all for his glory. God, grant us boldness in our circumstances. Boldness, Lord. Give us boldness. Notice, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Do you see? That they're still realizing and recognizing that God works through them to glorify his Son. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Oh, how we need a whole lot of shaking going on. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow. What a tremendous testimony. This is what it means to be genuine. To obey God rather than man. To obey the one who paid the ultimate price for you and I. You see, the genuine believers in the first church, they faced persecution with boldness. Instead of succumbing to it, they were solidified, and it still happens today. Instead of compromising, they were drawn closer. Instead of buckling, they became bolder. Instead of it dividing them, it drew them closer together. Instead of being weakened, they were strengthened. Isn't it amazing how the things of God are so contrary to the things of the world? It's like backwards. It's upside down. Jesus says, give it all away. And the world says, get all you can. The world says, it's all about you. God says, it's all about me. There's no better place to be. And what that will do, it will draw us closer to Jesus. Oh, that if we were put on trial for being Christians, that there would be enough evidence to convict us. And again, this is not a guilt trip. I'm not putting a condemnation thing on you, but I hope that the Holy Spirit's putting a conviction thing on us, because it speaks to me. I get it three times. I get it when I prepare, I get it when I teach it, and I get it when I put my pillow on the head tonight. And it's the Word of God that cuts. And I've been so convicted through this section, it's like, Lord, help me to be genuine. Help me to be what you want me to be. Forgive me, Lord, for being what I want to be. And that's really the last thing that we want to be, is who we are. We want to be who he would have us to be. And there's no greater blessing, is there? Last section. Got 6 minutes. I think I can do it. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. You see what persecution does? One heart and one soul. And I can look around this fellowship of people, and I'll tell you what, you folks have one heart and one soul. That blows me away. Has it got anything to do with me? Absolutely not. All to do with Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit, Word of God, and your trials and your tests and your troubles, because you, with one another, and corporately as the body of Christ, are like David and Jonathan, whose hearts were knit together. And it's the difficulties in life that's going to bring unity, and it's going to cause our hearts to be knit together as one. And that's a wonderful place to be. I look at this and I go, wow. There's two things in these two verses, 32 and 33, that really, really speak to me. Number one is they were all of one heart and one soul. And the second thing in verse 33, I'll come back and read the rest of 32. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. And great grace was upon them all. One heart and one soul, and great grace was upon them all. What kind of church is that? Can you imagine? It's the model for the church. That's the way Jesus Christ wants his church to be today. Not back in Acts 3 and 4. God wants his bride, his church, to look like this today. Is it possible? Absolutely, I believe it with all of my heart. I really do. That we can be of one heart and one soul. And that we can have great grace upon us all. Grace, of course, is not getting what we deserve. Don't raise your hands. But who in this place really would want what they deserve? Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord. What a church. One heart, one soul. Great grace upon them all. I'll go back and read 32 and 33 again. And now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And that's true to this day, isn't it? Is there anything that you have, including that last beat of your heart and that last breath that you took, that really belongs to you? Everything, every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. Everything. The ability to breathe, the ability to worship, the ability to, you know, do everything and anything that we do. It's all from Him. How sad it is that there's an element of preaching today that is nothing but selfish. You just name it, you just claim it, brother. You confess it and you possess it and you blab it and you grab it because God's an ATM, brother. I don't find that. I don't find that. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Amen. You know what I find? And I'm sure you have too. There is no way possible that we can outgive God. You ever notice that? You give something away and it costs you something and it comes back, you know, twice as fast. It's like... And you know what the problem is that people that believe that phony theology on television are always struggling. And I find that people with the most meager means that are always giving, they never lack of anything. How does that work? It's divine. It's evidence that they are Christians, that their faith is genuine. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Wow, you mean they didn't shut their mouths? And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Part of the reason, of course, is persecution's beginning here, and they had to rely on one another, take care of one another. Could it come to that in America? Absolutely. It could get pretty tough. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. One of the many wonderful things that I love about this fellowship, we had our elders meeting yesterday, and we're looking over the financial statements and all. And God, in a wonderful way, takes care of the needs of the people in this fellowship when they are there. And we don't toot the horn. We don't put plaques up on the wall. You know, God supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And it's a private thing, and God's people take care of one another. And you know, And I shared this with the elders yesterday. I am so grateful to be part of a fellowship that is financially healthy, because it's not a stingy fellowship. We don't beg for money. You know me, that one of the hardest things for me to do is when it comes in Scripture to preach on tithing and all. It's like, you know. And I think it's so important to know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Last section. Oh, man. I'm going to go on overtime. It won't take long, because this ties in with next week anyway, okay? I know you're going to read ahead. And Joseph, or Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. A couple of points, then we'll close, I promise. Oh, how wonderful it is to be around those that are sons and daughters of encouragement. We need more encouragement in the body of Christ, would you say? The word encourage means to impart courage to someone, to impart courage to them, to lift them up, to refresh them, to bless their hearts. And that was Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. But here's one last point, and I find this interesting. He was so convicted by the Holy Spirit when he became born again. You see, according to the Old Testament, Levites were not supposed to own land. Barney was a little sinner here. He owned land. But what did he do when the Holy Spirit convicted him? He sold it all, and he gave it and laid it, it says here, at the apostles' feet. It's amazing what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does. Remember that little guy, Zacchaeus, that was up a tree and out on a limb? Same thing happened to him. Anyway, read ahead next week if we're still here. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The first time we see the slaying in the spirit in the church. And so let's pray before I get in trouble here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious people of yours. Thank you, Lord, that their faith and their love is so evident and genuine. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be guilty as charged, as being children of God. Would you do that, please? And again, as salt and light and as a sweet aroma, and not being obnoxious or getting in people's face, but Lord, oftentimes light is silent. It doesn't make any sound. And Lord, let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Salt creates a thirst. I pray for each and every one of us that we would create a thirst out there in a world that is thirsty for truth and for hope and for love. So again, even though I felt as though I just scratched the surface today, Lord, in your word, I pray that we would ponder the things that we've heard and learned and read here today and hide your word in our heart, and that we would not only hide them in our heart, but that it would make its way to our feet, that we would walk in obedience to you. Thank you, Lord, for everything. You are God, and there is none beside you. And may we never, ever, 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 ever be ashamed of that name which is above every other name, the sweetest name of all, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless.